I ask you to turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17, with our focus upon verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do now pray that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray for the work, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to truly hear, to hear with faith, not with unbelief, to hear of Christ. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in conforming us through your word more and more like Christ, to Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is in his name that we pray. In his name we give thanks. Amen. In these verses, we have probably the great thesis or theme in the book of Romans, concerning the book of Romans. It is, in a way, a point of transition. It is, as one person put it, Paul glides from one theme to another. Verse 16 starts with transition word for. In other words, what Paul has to say is connected to what he said before, but yet is new. This is the theme, as I said, sort of a basic statement. And then we have in the book of Romans an unfolding of what he has here as Paul goes into the particulars, as perhaps no other book in the Bible, surely, as no other book in the Bible does, opens up to us the details of the gospel. But this lays the theme for all of that. Notice the context, verse 14, he says, I am under obligation. He considers himself as a debtor. Not that it has a sense of he owes God this. And he certainly doesn't have the idea that by preaching the gospel that he can merit any favor from God. But he sees himself as a debtor, that he is obligated because of the grace of God toward him. And surely most people here know at least a little bit about the history of Paul and how he was a zealous Jew after Christians, hated Christians, thought he was serving God by taking them to Jerusalem, persecuting them. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and called him to be an apostle, saved him, converted him, and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach Christ, whom he at one time hated and despised and saw as an enemy. So he sees himself as a debtor in regard to that, the grace of God toward him and saving him, bringing him to Christ. In verse 14, he says he's in a debtor to preach the gospel both to Greeks and to barbarians. Verse 15, he wants to preach to the Romans. He's ready to do that. And why? Why can he say this, that he's ready to do this, willing to do this, wants to do this? He says, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 16 again the great theme of Romans. Notice that again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 17, Paul gives sort of an exposition of all of this, of this theme. And perhaps at least there are no more important verses than these in all of Scripture. So why these words? Why? Why does he mention this about being not ashamed? This is not new. It's not unique just to this. He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 18, to young Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about your Lord, nor of me in prison. Do not be ashamed. There are many things according to the New Testament which we, that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and view, if you are joined to Christ, that makes you a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things which the Church of Christ is called to do and to be. The Bible is full of things that characterizes the true Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are to do, what we are to be about. One of the last things the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28 is, go into all the world and make disciples, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And then he says to his disciples before he has ascended, I shall be with you. You shall be my witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. That's our calling. Be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it, shall not prevail against it. But as we, as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go into the world, I see basically, perhaps you could come up with more, but basically three things that hinder our going into the world, being disciples of Christ, doing what he has called us to do, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day and an age of narcissism more than ever before. Of course, all of us struggle with it. Self-centeredness, it's a part of the flesh. But you can read article after article after article. That's one of the main problems we have today, especially with our young people. So narcissistic. We think the world turns around us. We think that we're the end of all things and that our goal in life is to be happy. And it can be, we could seek anything that we think will make us happy. So we are naturally, of course, self-centered. But it seems, just unleashed today, this narcissism. And we have a problem with that as Christians. We think too much of ourselves. Second, where you don't think enough about those who are lost without Christ. We are so caught up in our lives, and it's hard not to be. We do all have duties and work, things that we are to do. But it seems like the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has lost this desire to see those who are outside of Christ come to know him. to seek the lost. And then another thing I think that we have lost, things that hinder our being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we do not really understand the power of the gospel of Christ. We do not really fully appreciate the message that we have to give to the world. So why does Paul write this? The gospel, of course, then was hated, unattractive, repulsive to unbelievers as it is today. Paul faced Roman paganism. Christianity was hated. Christians were hated, thought to be cannibals because they had communion, celebrated the shed blood of Christ. So why does Paul write this? To encourage the church, to encourage us. After all, this book, by God's grace, has been given to us, to the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to encourage, to strengthen these Christians in Rome, that they might be delivered from being ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are confronted with this question: how could anyone ever, a Christian, a true Christian, ever be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? The root word for this in the Greek is fear. Being ashamed is being fearful, afraid. Afraid of opposition, afraid we might be disliked. A sense of fear that prevents a person from doing something. It has the prefix ep, which intensifies the idea. And Paul uses a figure of speech here. He puts this in the negative. And what he's really saying is, I am proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what he's saying. I am not ashamed. I am proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could any Christian, true Christian, be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And not proud of it. Not proud of the gospel of Christ. And fearful, so fearful, remain silent about Christ. Do you think that Paul was ever really ashamed preaching the gospel ever? There's no indication that he was. In fact, just the opposite. Look how he suffered for the sake of Christ again and again and again. Once left for dead, imprisoned. They're in prison preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not ashamed, but proud. We, and myself included, we are so often filled with so much self-pride that we are overly concerned about what other people think about us, about our reputation. We might not be liked. They might get mad. And they do. They do. Be sure, they do. They will. And so often we are timid about the gospel, ashamed of the gospel, and not proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't think of others as we ought to. We don't have a heart of concern for the spreading of the gospel of Christ, sharing the gospel with other people, unbelievers, that which Christ has called us to do. He says in verse 14, again, he says, I am obligated, I am a debtor. He says, I am eager, literally, I am ready to preach no matter what, ready to go with the gospel anywhere that Christ would send me. I am proud of the gospel. I am obligated to preach. I am under, what he means is, I am under compulsion. Have you ever felt that way? Under compulsion? To preach the gospel, to witness concerning Christ. It's interesting, often when we share or think of sharing the gospel of Christ, we have this feeling that we're doing God a favor. No, we're not. To Paul, he was obligated, he says, out of love for Christ, out of a love for the Lord in calling him. making him anew in the Lord Jesus Christ, not ashamed, but proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? What about us? Are we ashamed? Are you ashamed? Or are you proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you that because, of course, it's important. I ask that you would examine yourself, that we would examine ourselves, how important it is that we know and understand our calling, our first calling as a church, as believers. And the things that we're going into also, I pray that it would speak to any among us who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. So, what causes us sometimes to be ashamed of the gospel? One thing is perhaps because of a bad conscience. This is what David struggled with. You know the story of David in Psalm 51, the record of his repentance, of his restoration before the Lord. He has this poor conscience, this bad conscience. Nathan the prophet comes to him. He has lived a year in his sin of adultery, sin of murder. Nathan confronts him with this. And he is pricked in his conscience about his sin. And Psalm 51 is about his repentance and his restoration. And he says, "Restore unto me joy of your salvation, and then I will teach sinners your ways. I will freely proclaim the gospel." He knew the gospel, as we do. "But I will freely proclaim your grace." What about you? If Jesus were to come today, the world would do the same thing today that they did then to him. React the same way as the people did then. He was not a folk hero. In his day, he was called a blasphemer of the devil. Hardly anything worse than that. He was hated. And if he were to come today, there's no doubt he would be called a kook, a bigot, intolerant, for saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." But by me. Our society today would not tolerate him at all. At all. At all. So sometimes when you go with the gospel, and you say to that person, somebody, "Jesus is the way, the only way of salvation. There is forgiveness of sin in him and in him alone." And sometimes you will receive flack, hate, and it can be frightening, and you are tempted to be silent, to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then perhaps there's another reason why sometimes we are ashamed of the gospel, and it is this. We don't really believe, not really believe, that it can change people, that it can change them, make them anew. Paul knew that he well aware of that in his own life, how great a sinner he was and what God had done by his grace in his life. Do you really believe in the power of the gospel when it is wielded by the Holy Spirit? It is so easy to forget what the gospel has done in your life, especially if you've been a Christian for a long, long time. So easy to take all of this for granted. And so it's hard sometimes to really believe that the gospel can change people. And we forget that so easily. It's not that the gospel is powerless, but I mean on the human level, your walk as a Christian, perhaps you are spiritually dry. That's another reason sometimes we are ashamed. Is that you? Just seems like there's no spiritual power in your life. You're spiritually dry. You find yourself not praying as you ought, not as zealous about prayer, not praying for others, friends, loved ones, acquaintances? You're not in the Word of God as you ought to be? And you find yourself sort of powerless, spiritually speaking. No desire, no drive to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is characterized by worldly things, desires of the flesh. That's your drive. That's the thing that drives you, and not the fruit of the Spirit working in your life. You see, when your life mirrors more the works of the flesh, of the world, when your mind is fixed on these things, when you're more interested in pursuing these things, a subtle thing happens to you. It will happen to every single Christian. The gospel is not working in your life as it should, not empowering you as it should. You're not where you should be spiritually. You are not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And so as a result of this, there's no inner power in you, no drive to you to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel, to witness to the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are not proud of the gospel of Christ. You say it has no power to change anybody. These are some of the things that can cause us to be ashamed. Paul at one place says he came to people in fear and trembling over perhaps his own weaknesses. Calvin says that he was abased and humbled. At times he was affected by others. There's no doubt about that. But he stood for the gospel of Christ. He never stopped, no matter what he faced, no matter what the suffering, no matter what he went through, the hatred and imprisonment and beatings. And you go to 1 Corinthians, and it's this list of all these things that he went through for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember this. Paul was just like us, just like you, a man, a mere man, flesh and blood, as you and I. And he surely struggled with all of these things, with fear, with perseverance, with his weaknesses. It was good that he had weaknesses. It's good that you and I have weaknesses. Paul had to learn that, remember? He said he prayed about this thing again and again and again and again, and the Lord said, you don't get rid of this to serve me. When you are weak, then you are strong. My grace is sufficient for you. But the point is this, the same God, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Paul to be bold, to go forward with the gospel, can transform you, us, me, as a church, as bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you overcome this fearfulness, this timidity, this being ashamed, and be proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, you must understand, get a hold on, grasp the power of the gospel. Until you do that, you will not be bold, but fearful. Look again at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The word power there is where we get our word dynamite. Dunamis is the Greek word. By salvation, he means salvation from the penalty of sin, from the condemnation of sin, from the power of sin in our lives. Paul, in Romans 1 through 2, goes into a description of all this, how we are born under the power of our old nature, sinful nature. We are rebellious toward God, and God has been so patient. He says he's patient with the wicked all day long. But the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in that, God has the power to save, to deliver anyone from the chains of sin, condemnation of sin. Notice this. This is very important. Paul does not say the power is in the person. The power is not in you. The power is not in the presentation. The power is not in the method. But the power is in the message. The power is in the message. The power is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. Isn't it the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is foolishness. It is moronic. That's where we get our word moron. Morane is the Greek word. It's moronic. But there's power. Power in the gospel. And it's wielded by the Holy Spirit. Power of God in the message of the cross of Christ is not, it's not in you. It's not in your personality. It's not in your persuasiveness. It is in the cross. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. If I be lifted up. That's why Paul in another place says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I didn't come to you in weighty arguments and eloquent words of wisdom. But I came to you in the name of Christ, with the gospel of Christ Jesus. The power is not in you. It's not in anything, in the arguments. It's not in how well you can argue, how well you can debate. It's in, the power is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God places in your hands, the cross of Christ, the work of Christ. Power is not in your strength, but in the strength of God in the gospel. That's what the cross is all about. But furthermore, Paul says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the gospel has the power to save anyone. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, no, that, not that person? Have you ever done that? They're so deep in sin and so far from the Lord. Perhaps you would describe them as Paul describes some in Romans 1, a reprobate. Reprobate of a reprobate mind. Have you ever looked at somebody like that? Thought that? Have you? I think we do sometimes. But in the gospel of Christ, there's a power to save anyone. The powerful of the world, the not so powerful, the wise of the world, not so wise, the educated, the uneducated, the vilest of sinners. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what worldly category you might place them in terms of what they're into, whether wise, not wise, so on and so on. The gospel, wielded by the Holy Spirit, has the power to save. It seems that sometimes we, particularly Reformed, place such an emphasis upon total depravity, that is, the sinfulness of man, and that is true. We are totally depraved. There's not one thing that we do that is sinless without some sin. We do not love our wives, our children, perfectly. We're all murderers, not all commit adultery and so on. But sometimes we place such an emphasis upon total depravity that we forget the power of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver them from sin. Both are true. It is true. There's total depravity. We're born in sin. Naturally we are sinful. Naturally we hate God. But what is also true is that God, through the gospel, can change them. Men are sinners in every area of their lives, but God has the power through the gospel to save them, to transform them, and bring them to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever read the story of John Newton, the author of perhaps one of the most popular hymns, Amazing Grace? He boarded a ship, a slave ship, as a young man, and he, by his own testimony, says that he practiced swearing. It was like a contest among all those on the ship who could swear the most, come up with the most swear words. He talks about how he remembers his mother praying for him. So here he is to be killed. And he remembers his mother praying for him. scripture and the Lord saved him. He was on a slave trader ship, and he was noted by men to be just a horrible person by these other people, but the Lord saved him by his amazing grace. So I ask you, do you believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver anyone from their sin? Somebody even like Newton. Do you believe that? Do you believe it is powerful enough to do that? So, to overcome fear and shame, the gospel, you and I need to understand the power of the gospel and also to grasp the wonder of the gospel. How is it that the gospel can make people into new creatures? How is it that the gospel can deliver them from darkness into the light? It's a wonder of the gospel, how it can happen. Did it happen to you? You ever thought about it, how much of a wonder it is that you are joined to Christ, that you know Christ, that you know you'll be with him in eternity when you know so many who will, at least it appears, will not, as far as you know at this point, will not be? The wonder of the gospel. How did it happen to you? How did you come to know Christ, put your faith in Christ? How did you come to love him as your Lord and Savior? The wonder of the gospel is seen in the righteousness, this righteousness from God. Naturally, we think that we can do something, and we, even as Christians, struggle with that. That somehow there's something that we can do that can please God. And I mean by a work, a good work. And that we can merit favor from him by something that we can do, that we could do that would make him think more highly of us. And it's so difficult for us to admit that we cannot do that, that we cannot merit in and of ourselves anything, only through Christ. Oh, believe upon Christ, well, that's something to say. That's just too easy. Just faith in Christ. Surely I have to do something. Surely I must make some kind of effort. The gospel is what you and I must know, what we must grasp, and we must proclaim. And I say we must proclaim because it's so easy to come to people we see as sinners and condemn them in their sins and not bring the gospel to them. That doesn't work. Both, yes, we need both. But the gospel is this, is what you and I must grasp and we must proclaim. There's nothing in me, nothing in you that can do in any way to please God. Paul does not say that the power of the gospel is in us to somehow affect us, to make us more like Christ. I mean, to create a righteousness that makes us right with God. That's Roman Catholicism. Paul says it is a righteousness from God. Martin Luther called it an alien righteousness. What did he mean by that? He meant it is something completely outside of you and me. We're strangers to it. It's alien to us. It's outside of us, revealed by God to us, uncovered for us by God, because if not, you and I would never know it. We'd be lost in our sins. You and I'd still be trying to whip ourselves into shape, to lift up ourselves by our own bootstraps, the filthy rags of self-righteousness. But God says, in the middle of all that working and striving, I have uncovered real righteousness that really justifies, that saves, that delivers, a righteousness from me and not from you, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness involves what we call a trade, an exchange. You repent of your sins and you lay your sins by faith upon Christ, and by faith you receive his righteousness and you're declared righteous through Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is an alien righteousness, other than you, outside of you. It's not that you take Christ's righteousness and add it to yours. You didn't have any to add, but Christ alone. So this strikes at man's pride. That's really the problem. It strikes at our pride. We are all, in a sense, little Pharisees. Even as Christians, we sometimes struggle with this. I don't need mercy, God's mercy, as so-and-so does. And the truth is, we're all sinners, and we all need mercy. It's just as great a miracle to save you, to save me, as it was to save John Newton. And this is why it doesn't matter what you've done, murder, adultery, anything, because the power and the wonder of the gospel is this. All this is credited with Christ, to Christ's righteousness. You take upon yourself his righteousness. So we also learn that this is received through faith alone. This is the wonder of the gospel. Everyone who believes. God in the gospel says, believe. That's all. Have faith. That's all. Hebrews is full of admonitions for the Hebrews to not fall into unbelief. Remain faithful. Believe. Believe. This is part of the foolishness of the gospel. People just can't buy this, can't understand this. How can we just faith? Faith? We are so tuned into self-righteousness and works. We're all, as I said, little Pharisees. And so out of pride, we think we're wiser than God. This just can't be. I can do it somehow. But what matters, and this is the gospel, what matters is what Christ has done. What Christ has done. Not because of any work in us. And we have to, I speak to anyone here today who is without Christ, not putting their trust in him, and also a reminder to us, to you, if you're a Christian and you're witnessing. This is to be the emphasis. Yes, they need to hear the law. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. But do not give the law without giving the gospel. You're just reinforcing them in thinking that somehow by good works they can please God. If you do not, with the law, with knowledge of sin, bring them the gospel. You see how that works? Now, many do that. It's like, I'm certainly against abortion. I'm very, very pro-life. But one of the mistakes so many pro-lifers have made in the past is condemning abortion to their faces without the gospel. Without the gospel. How many unbelievers think that Christianity is just a bunch of don'ts? They've done surveys. Most people in the world think of Christians as those who oppose. They don't identify them, us, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we preach the law without the gospel so often. We see people doing things, sinning, and we condemn them. And they should feel condemned. That's the purpose of the law, to bring them under condemnation. That's how they know that they are sinners. Their mouths are shut. They can't say that I'm without sin. But it is to drive them to Christ, and to condemn them in their sin without the gospel is a great, great disservice, and it is a false gospel. Do you believe that the gospel can change sinners into saints? Do you really believe that? That's so important, so important. Mark 8:38, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's that serious. It's that important. Jesus said when a person comes to him that he loses his life, he doesn't belong to himself. You don't belong to yourself. You've been purchased by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been called upon by Christ, you and I, the Church of Christ, to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. And part of that is renouncing, turning away from, repenting of self-pride, from the lust we have. I struggle with it. To be liked, accepted, respected, will never be by the world. To be comfortable, we must commit ourselves more deeply to Christ, to his kingdom, to his glory, risking our reputation, risking our comfort. If you and I do not risk these things for Christ, then more and more, we become just chair warmers in the church. I don't know how many times during my, I won't tell you how many years of pastoring, people have come to me and said, you know, I have this friend or I have this relative that's not a Christian. Would you go and talk to them? It's like the big hitter, the big man in town. You know, he can do it. He'll do it. Do you realize how much more effective you could be than the pastor? If I could tell the stories that I could tell you, how when people find out I'm a pastor, how it's just the biggest turnoff. I'll never forget, years ago, I was downhill skiing in Montana, and I climbed on this lift with this guy, and we talked and talked for hours and hours, and we skied together, and we got on the lift and talked and talked, and then we kind of got more personal, and I found out that he was a Roman Catholic. He found out I was a minister. We got off, and I never saw him again. Do you realize how you have, humanly speaking, you have so much greater opportunities than the pastor? You're out in the world, you're meeting people, and pastor has to make these things up for, you know. How we need to go in the name of Christ and preach the gospel. Listen to this, Charles Spurgeon. With such a banner as the doctrine of Christ, by that he means the gospel of Christ, the hardest heart will be broken. And with such a fire as the sweet love of Christ, the most mighty iceberg will be melted. We need never despair for the unsaved if we but find occasion to bring the doctrine of Christ crucified into contact with their natures. It will yet change them, and Christ will be their king. Charles Spurgeon wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He was proud of the gospel. Are you? Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you not proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. How we thank you for these words. They are convicting, but also greatly encouraging. Convicting us that we aren't always as bold as we ought to be in sharing the gospel with others. Lord, we pray that out of a love for Christ, that we would share the gospel, be proud of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not afraid, not timid. Sometimes we forget the power of the gospel, that it does not depend upon how well any one of us can argue. Depends upon the clear, simple, Holy Spirit-empowered witnessing to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.